How much do you display your emotions? Did you cry at that movie? Or did you shed a tear at the wedding? You know, all these different comments you get flying around, and us men, I don't know why we resort to those kinds of things, but we do. But tonight we're going to zero in tonight on emotion and feeling that we see in Jesus. We're in John chapter 11, and of course this is a chapter where we see Lazarus raised from the dead. And John is the only gospel out of the four that records this event. And Jesus here, or John in his writing, I believe, he wants us to understand Jesus in not only his deity, but his humanity. And we're going to see in this passage tonight, we're going to see Jesus' true humanity. But it is used for the distinct purpose for the glory of God, for God to be exalted and lifted up. Let's just rehearse the setting again so that we remember where we are. We are now at this, we're in the middle of this passage. We're going to pick it up in verse 28. So we are now just outside of Bethany. Bethany is just about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. Lazarus has been in the grave now for 4 days. And Jesus has traveled. He's now outside of the town of Bethany. And Martha has just come and greeted him. Now, her greeting was interesting. If you look down at your passage there, look at verse 21. Then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to you. And last time we looked at this passage, we saw the incredible faith of Martha in the face of severe loss, a death of her dear brother. We see her clear confession of faith in verse 27, where she says, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now let's just remember some significant points about this story. Jesus is a dear friend of this family, Lazarus, Mary, Martha. He loved them. They had spent time together, obviously. Not all that time is revealed to us in the scriptures, but they had obviously some sort of deep relationship. Let's remember also that Bethany, in its near proximity to Jerusalem, would put Jesus in some sort of danger, because the last time he was in the area, the Jews wanted to what? Stone him. They wanted to get rid of him because he had claimed to be God. He had just healed a blind man who had been blind from birth. And they were confronting him on that, and he claimed to be God, and they sought to stone him. And just being 2 miles from there, and indeed, this text tells us that there are Jews at the house. There are Jews in the area. And when the Gospel of John uses Jews, context will help you understand what that means. It can mean Jewish religious leaders. It can mean those that are practicing Judaism as the entire group of people, or it can mean a small group of Jews. And so you have to look at your context to help you figure that out. But tonight, we're going to look at emotion and feeling of the Lord Jesus. And kind of a subset of that, we're going to look at Mary. We've seen Martha. We've seen her. As soon as she hears Jesus is coming, she goes and she meets him outside of the town. And she engages him in that conversation. That's where Jesus tells her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And we're going to look at Mary tonight in contrast to Martha, and I think you'll find it very interesting. So let's look at the text. We'll read verses 28 to 38. 28 to 38. And when she had so said, that is Martha, when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for you." And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. And the Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth under the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Then Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, comes to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. So we're going to stop there. And I want to make a couple comments. First of all, just so we understand a little bit more about the Jewish practice of mourning after a death. I did a little bit more research on this, and it's very obvious that when a person would have died, there would be people that would come around the family, come to the home, and participate in the mourning. From my studies, it seems as if the mourning process, the formal mourning process, would have lasted about 7 days. So from the point of death, 7 days, the family would have been in mourning. Now, what does that mean? It means that they would be in their house. They would not be celebrating. There would be no live music. They would not bathe. They would eat only simple food. There would be family and friends, and if others wanted to come, there were sometimes professional mourners that would come and visit the house, visit the family. No conversation, there was no obligation for conversation. In other words, there was no formalities. They would come, they would sometimes do the cleaning and the cooking and help the family. The family would not do those things. They were strictly in mourning. So these mourners would come, they would cry, they would wail out loud, very loudly. There would be loud wailing. The body of the individual that had died would have been cleaned of all dirt, bodily fluids, whatever it might have been, would have been washed, scented with certain scents, as we know, like with myrrh, as we know with Jesus. And then they would have been wrapped, and then they would have been buried as soon as possible, because there was no embalming that would take place. So they would not embalm. They would seek to bury as soon as possible. And so what we have is Lazarus would have died, would have this treatment and cleaning of his body, put in the grave, and then he's in the grave for 4 days. Now, decomposition of the body takes place fairly quickly, especially if you don't have anything to hold it back. In fact, Jewish tradition, from what I understand, says that the spirit of the individual, the soul of the individual, would hover over. Now, again, this is tradition. But they would hover over the corpse for 3 days. But after the third day, the corpse would become so disfigured, sometimes the body would burst, part of the decomposing process, that the spirit then would leave. And that was just the Jewish tradition understanding. So now this text says Lazarus was in the grave for how many days? 4 days. So if the Jews indeed held to that tradition, that would make this miracle all the more powerful and meaningful. I felt like I was talking a mile a minute there. I like researching these things. This is kind of fun. All right, so that's kind of all this background information, kind of interesting things that gives the story a little bit more meaning. So Martha now has returned from meeting with Jesus, and she returns back to the house. Now, the picture would have been Mary is sitting in the house. She's mourning. There's other people in the house. Why are they there? They're the mourners. They're wailing with her. They are grieving with her. Martha comes in. Notice some interesting terminology. Notice that as verse 29, Martha comes in, and as soon as she heard, in other words, as soon as Mary heard that the master had called for her, notice senses of urgency, words of urgency here. As soon as she heard, she arose what? Quickly, and she went to him. You also see in verse 31, the Jews' observation of her, they see that she rose up hastily. What are we seeing here? Well, this brings to mind that whole comparison of Mary and Martha. You see, we've already seen here, Martha is the one that sends the messenger. Martha is a very much a doer type person. And let's be careful to not criticize one or the other in this story. I don't think that is the intent or purpose. We do know in the Luke passage, Luke chapter 10, where we see Mary and Martha, it's very clear. Jesus affirms Mary, who is listening, sitting at his feet. Martha is doing all the serving. She's the one that complained, remember, about Mary's not doing anything. But here, Martha's the one, the doer. She's addressing Jesus. She goes, she sends for him, she's speaking to him. She very clearly expresses a profound faith and belief in the face of death. Now she returns and she brings this message to Mary. She says, Mary, the master calleth for you. Master, another word for teacher. It's root word for teacher, to teach. And so the teacher calls for you. And Mary, the one who has been sitting, mourning, she gets up quickly. As soon as she hears that he's called, she's up and she's out. And she goes to meet with Jesus. There's speculation as to where they met. Why didn't Jesus come to the house? I like the theory that Jesus would have stopped outside of the town near the cemetery. Why? Because his business wasn't at the house, was it? It was at the cemetery. And also, if you notice, the Jews thought that she was going there, to the tomb. And so it must have been something about the direction and way she went that quite possibly could have been where they met, just outside of this cemetery. So here we have Mary coming to Jesus. Verse 31. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, notice it really is explaining why the Jews are there. They're in the house with her, they're comforting her. They are engaged in a ministry of comfort. When they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily, went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. This word weep, and this is important, the word weep here is a word for wailing, for mourning, very audible, clear, crying out. Verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, notice the next couple words. What did she do? She falls down at his feet. You know, it's interesting. I made an observation. Where do you see Mary when she's mentioned in the scriptures? She's at Jesus' feet. She sits and listens to his teaching at his feet. It states that in Luke chapter 10. Where do you see Jesus here? She's falling down at his feet. Where do you see Mary in John chapter 12? She is washing his feet with her hair. You know, feet are one of the dirtiest parts of their, would have been one of the dirtiest parts of their body. Having sandals, would have been walking in dusty roads. To be at the feet of someone is the lowest place. And I just believe that I think we see some humility here on the part of Mary. But again, we see Mary greeting Jesus with just about the exact same phrase her sister said. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother had not died. Well, you can understand why these sisters would have said such things. They knew Jesus as the healer, as the great teacher. They knew that he had just healed a blind man from birth. He had healed other people who had diseases and sickness. And he could have very easily healed their brother. I don't discredit them or criticize them for these very raw feelings. In fact, I think it displays the very fact that Jesus can handle our raw feelings. But what takes place when Jesus hears this and sees this? Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and again, this is a weeping, a wailing, a mourning, and the Jews also weeping which came with her. So picture this. She leaves the house quickly, and a whole procession of mourners are following her. So any chance of a private conversation are gone. But remember, why is this all happening? For the glory of God, that God might be glorified. So it all's happening with a purpose. These very mourners, they don't realize it, but they are in for an incredible display of God's power. And God is orchestrating it as God can only do, in that these people that who just are attending to comfort Mary, they will be witness to an incredible miracle. And so they follow Mary, this whole procession outside of the town to meet Jesus. All along, they are weeping and wailing. It is very clear that they are in great despair. What do we see Jesus' response? When he sees this, he groans in his spirit and was troubled. Often when I have read this text in the past, I've read this and I've kind of glanced over it and defined it as Jesus just is so sorrowful that there's an audible groan that comes out of him. And I think we can understand what that means. I looked this word up and I studied it a little bit further. And what is interesting is that this groaning that you see here, he groans in his spirit, is actually a word that literally means to snort with anger, almost like a horse would when it is angry. It's very clearly an inference to anger in this groan. And so scholars debate as to what does this mean? Because very clearly this is an intimate setting, a time for compassion, very much so. But what do we see Jesus doing here? He's groaning in his spirit. There is an incredible anger that is within him. And he is troubled in his soul. That is an agitation. There's an agitation, inward commotion. He is stirred up within. Well, let's step back a little bit. And let's just think about who's here. Jesus is here. Who's Jesus? Well, John and his whole goal here is to display and show that Jesus is God's Son. And so let's just say God is here. God's Son is at this place. And God is holy and perfect. And Jesus was sent on a mission to display God's love, to be the Savior of the world. He was a giver of life, eternal life. And what is being faced here today? Death. Death! I believe what you're seeing here, on top of, I believe there is a sympathy in this anger, an anger that is against sin and against the very cause of death and the reason why all of these people are weeping. Because it's very clear that his emotion is connected with their weeping, with their wailing and mourning as Jesus sees this procession coming to him. He sees Mary at his feet weeping. He groans in his spirit because he knows the source and the cause of death is the very sin that he has come to save his people from. I believe also within that anger there is that sympathy, his sorrow that these people have had to deal with such repercussions, with such results of sin. You see, Jesus, he's very clearly a human here. There's very clearly there's feelings that he has. This is not the only place where you see that come out. You see that in the Garden of Gethsemane where he is crying out, "Lord, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, it's not my will, but your will be done." You very clearly see Jesus displaying humanity in a very real sense. What I believe up to this point is mostly inward. Maybe there was some facial displays, but I don't see necessarily very much audible expressions of sorrow yet from the Lord Jesus. In fact, some scholars believe he is seeking to hold back his emotions at this point, as so often we do, don't we? And we seek to hold them back. But nevertheless, inwardly, there is this agitation, this turmoil in his soul. So verse 34, let's picture the crowd. We have Jesus and his disciples with him, who have come, and Jesus says, "You will see God glorified." They have come. You have this procession of Jewish mourners. You have Mary and you have Martha. And if you will, you want to picture it outside of a Jewish cemetery. In verse 34, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" Now, Jesus, did he know where he was laid? He did, didn't he? Of course he did. But again, what we see Jesus doing so often is he resorts to human means. Because his purpose here is to bring glory to God. And so therefore, he resorts to human means, asking, "Where have you laid him?" He is involving the very people there in the process. He is engaging them. And the response is, they say unto him, that the response is from the Jews, Mary, Martha, we don't know who, but they say, "Lord, come and see." And so therefore, everyone's involved. They're bringing the Lord, the Master, the Teacher, the Healer. They are bringing him to the very grave of Lazarus. I wonder what was going through Martha's mind. Because indeed, Martha had been told, Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life." And now they go to the grave. Now they go to the grave. Indeed, Jesus also had told Martha in his initial conversation with her that God would be glorified and that your brother will rise again. He told her that. He told Martha that. And so here they go. They're going to the grave. I wonder what Martha's thinking. So, this next verse, verse 35, is most commonly known as what? The shortest verse in the English Bible. Jesus wept. This is a significant verse because it is, again, displaying the emotion outwardly that Jesus is feeling here. You know, him being God, him knowing that Lazarus is going to be coming back to life, knowing that there will be reason to rejoice, knowing that he is in control no matter what, he doesn't necessarily have a need to display emotions, does he? Or display these sorrows. But yet, he very much does. And I appreciate that God, when he came in human flesh, he took on humanity in all of its aspects, except for sin. This term wept is totally different than the mourning and the wailing that you see the Jews and Mary and Martha doing. You see, this is the only place where this verb is seen, and this verb speaks of tears. And what you see here is you see Jesus crying tears. You don't see him crying out and wailing. You see him weeping quietly with tears. And when I say weeping quietly, you take that relatively, because I want you to realize that these mourners, sometimes they're paid for doing this. So whether there are tears or not doesn't matter. They just need to sound sad. Okay. Now, of course, Mary and Martha would have been genuinely mourning and sad and crying out and wailing, weeping as well, shedding tears, I'm sure. But what we see here is we see actual tears flowing from the Lord Jesus. That's the literal understanding of this word. Some translations will even translate it, and Jesus burst forth in tears. I don't know about you, but tears speak to my heart and speak to my soul. As I observe tears, they trigger within my heart emotion. Whether it's your joy or sorrow. I've done funerals where I have watched people weeping, and it tears at my heart, especially so many times when in those situations, those that are weeping and wailing are those that are weeping and wailing because they do not know where their loved one is. And that's so sad. So sad. I tear up when I see God doing incredible things. Weddings, for example, that is an incredible picture to me of the grace of God when I see a young couple that have kept themselves for one another and they have chosen to walk in God's ways. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. I cried, I guess, when my wife walked down the aisle to me, when my bride walked down the aisle to me. I was overwhelmed with the reality of the situation and I just couldn't contain myself any longer. And it came out in tears. The same thing happened when my daughter walked down the aisle as a flower girl at my brother's wedding. And I was standing up there officiating the wedding, and I cried tears as I watched my very daughter. You know, see, emotions are a part of life, aren't they? The very feelings and emotions that come out of us, and it's nothing to be ashamed of. I cry at movies. I do, and I'm not ashamed of that at all. Jesus wept. Verse 36, then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." You see, as we create the story in our minds, John including all of these different details to kind of build the scene for us. And again, I like to think in drama form. It would be an incredible drama, this very story. I'm sure they've done it, movies, whatever. But you see this observation. The Jews see Jesus weeping, and their take from that is he loved him. Now, this is a phileo love. This is he had a fondness, an affection, an incredible liking and friendship with this man. Notice that, they say. And then, of course, you have the doubters, the questioners, and their response was, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, Again, that's rehearsing back what happened a couple months prior in Jerusalem. He healed the blind man. Could not this man who have healed the blind have caused that even this man should have not died? Again, the people aren't thinking resurrection. They're thinking healing, but that's not possible anymore because he's already dead. He's already dead. There's nothing about healing now. So it's done. It's over with. The 4 days have gone. The spirit has departed, as tradition would have said. His body would have been decomposed a great deal. Why this man, he could have done something. Verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself. That same word. That's that same anger. That same inward indignation. Groaning within himself comes to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And we're going to stop at that point, because we are... The next part is the climax of the story, the peak, where we see Jesus' incredible display of power. But everything that has been leading up to this point is all part of the story, all significant to the story. You see how Jesus is designed. This is all designed to give glory to God. The very fact that Jesus waits before he comes. The very fact that Lazarus is in the grave for 4 days as Jesus has arrived. The very fact that you have Mary and Martha displaying incredible belief in that incredible conversation, the interchange that takes place between them, that you have Mary and her raw emotion coming forth, that brings forth the very emotion, heart, the humanity of the Lord Jesus. And it all comes down to this point as they stand outside of a cave that has this stone laid upon it. Now, what is going to happen? Martha, she was told her brother would rise again. I don't know if she transmitted that to Mary as well, but nevertheless, you have a whole crowd of onlookers. Knowing who Jesus is, knowing he's loved this family, has a deep affection for them, and they're awaiting. What is he going to do? See, stories of the Bible are very interesting. In fact, I find them fascinating to tell, especially as they relate to our Lord Jesus. And dear church family, listen, the same Lord Jesus that stood outside of the grave of Lazarus, the one who is the resurrection and the life, is the very Lord Jesus who, in just a short time, he himself would be killed. He would be buried in a tomb very similar to this one. A stone laid upon it. And then 3 days later, he would rise again. Not only is he the giver of life, he is life. And death cannot hold him. And dear church family, I trust that you are encouraged and blessed by knowing even more our Jesus, knowing his humanity, knowing that he is God, he's without sin, he's our great high priest, he's our Savior. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this precious time, this powerful story. It's a true event. And I thank you for encouraging our hearts with it tonight. Lord, I pray that you would empower your people for the week ahead. I pray that they would have the courage to speak forth your truth, that we would, Lord, be a blessing to those with whom we are with. And we give you praise in Jesus' name.